For our scripture reading, I'm going to switch the order a little bit from what's in the bulletin. I'm going to read first a book from the book of John, John chapter 2. The cleansing of the temple is something that happened on two occasions. Once relatively early in Jesus' ministry, and once very near the end. So I've decided I'm going to like to read the narrative in the book of John about the event that took place toward the beginning of Jesus' ministry. John 2, verses 13 to 22. Starting at verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. And now we skip the narrative in Matthew and instead read the narrative. We'll read Mark and Luke. Mark chapter 11. Mark 11, we start reading at verse 15. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. And then we jump to verse 27. And they came again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and say unto him, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then did ye not believe him? But if we shall say of men, They feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, We cannot tell. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. And then lastly, we look at the narrative in Luke. Luke, starting at chapter 19, verse 45. And read through the first few verses of chapter 20. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught in the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, Tell us by what authority doest thou these things? And who is he that gave thee this authority? And he answered and said to them, I will ask you one thing and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then believed ye him not? But and if we say of men, all the people will stone us. For they be persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered that they could not tell whence it was. And Jesus said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. So far we read from Holy Scripture this evening. Dearly beloved, in our Lord Jesus Christ, this is the second, as my plan is, that this will be the second to the last sermon on this series on the training of the disciples, working our way up to the crucifixion of our Lord. And this is an event that took place very shortly before the cross. In the passage of Matthew, which we did not read, we read that when Jesus came into Jerusalem, that the people were greatly moved. It says, when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And then comes the narrative in the book of Matthew. It's interesting to see that there was a similar event that happened toward the beginning of Jesus' ministry and the end, indicating that though Jesus did what he did at the beginning of his ministry and rebuked them for what was going on, they quickly went back to doing the same things. And even though he drove them all out, and he rebuked them for making the house of God a house of merchandise, we read they went right back. And then toward the end of the ministry, of his ministry, we read of the event that we read of in Matthew and Mark and Luke. When we read about this, shortly before his death, and we see that a number of the things we've read, that we've talked about of late, we see how they're related to the cross in the sense that when Jesus did these things, like the raising of Lazarus, the healing of the man born blind, and here now the cleansing of the temple, we see that the opposition to him grew. And they more so wanted to put him to death. Jesus pointed out the evil. In this passage that we read, in this the narrative of the cleansing of the temple, we clearly see how Jesus exposed the evil that was going on. And that the Jewish leaders despised him, they hated him for it, and they wanted him dead. When we speak against the evils that are characteristic of our own day, if we point out to people things that are commonly going on, things that are commonly tolerated but are contrary to Scripture, things that are going on in churches that are blatantly against what Scripture teaches, there are times when people will respond to us and say, well, we don't sound very loving. We don't sound like Jesus. Jesus was so loving. Well, Jesus was loving. Jesus showed his love for God. This event, the event at the beginning and at the end of the ministry, Jesus manifested his love, his zeal, his love for God, his love for the people of God. We see that in this narrative. Many people have a different view of what Jesus' ministry was, what he was like, and what he did, and what he taught. Many people don't like to read of events such as this. But this is what Jesus did in his zeal. In his zeal for God, in his love for the people of God. And when he did so, his authority was challenged. Now that certainly is central to this event. Not only looking at it from the viewpoint of his zeal and how the disciples in the earlier one remembered that the Scriptures spoke of this, his zeal, his consuming zeal, but also this event was about Jesus' authority being challenged. That when Jesus did these things, when he came into the temple, and when he did these things, then those in the positions of being chief priests and the elders, that they were wondering, what right do you have? What right do you have to do this? What authority do you have to do what you are doing? The Jewish leaders spoke against what Jesus was doing, and Jesus pointed out to them, the very event itself spoke of his authority. And we read about how he pointed to the coming resurrection. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. It's interesting that statement was remembered. We're familiar with the fact that they quoted that. Those that hated Christ made a reference to this later. As one would imagine, this event, doing something like this, people remembered what Jesus did. The public nature of this event, going into the temple and doing this, people remembered it. And people took what Jesus said, distorted it, and made a reference to it in a number of times. Jesus' authority was challenged. But we take a note of how clearly the whole event and the things that he taught show us very clearly the authority that Jesus has as the high priest. The high priest set over the house of God. That's what we read of here. Jesus is the high priest set over the house of God who does cleanse the temple. And in the last place, we look at it from that point of view. Here we see how he drove out those that were buying and selling. We think of how Christ laid down his life to cleanse the temple. He did accomplish the cleansing. He loved his God. He loved us. He laid down his life for us that we might be clean. We consider that in the last place. We consider this narrative under the theme, zeal for God's house. We consider, first of all, the consuming zeal. Secondly, the challenged authority. And thirdly, the cleansed house. As far as the event itself, this is an event that would have taken place in the last week, the last week of Jesus' life, talking about the second cleansing. Jesus stayed at Bethany, and which was nearby. It was nearby Jerusalem, and he stayed at Bethany, and during the day he would travel to Jerusalem. And it was in connection with that people were gathering for the time of the Passover, as Jesus was soon going to go to the cross at the time of the Passover. We read of this event taking place after Jesus had come into Jerusalem riding on the colt of a donkey, which would have been on the first day of the week, of the last week of Jesus' life. And then we read of Jesus coming to the temple and doing this. And then afterwards, we read of them coming to him and challenging his authority. They were making money in the temple, selling animals for sacrifices. The thought was that people are going to come and they're going to be needing to offer sacrifices. Think of the multitude of people that would come and the multitude of sacrifices that would be offered. And some looked at that as an opportunity to make money. To sell animals, there's all these people that are coming and are going to be in need of, and they would purchase animals in order to sacrifice them. And so there was this buying and selling of animals that was going on. In addition to that, there was the exchanging of money for the people to pay the temple tax, which was a half a shekel. And that also could be used. People could make use of this as these events as an opportunity to be able to make money. As was evident by the fact that when Jesus, the first time, when he overturned the tables, that he made a reference to the fact that what they were doing was making the Father's house a house of merchandise. Take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. One thing that's amazing about this is that everybody left. It's easy to just read that, but then you actually think of it happening. And you think of being a disciple present and watching this. You're coming into the temple. And then when you see the animals and the being sold and bought and the money changers exchanging money to give people this temple tax. And then you see Jesus flip over the tables. And then you see in the first one, he makes this scourge of cords and he drives out the people and the animals, and the people went. The people left. And you think of the impression that would make, about what a public event that was, as he's driving everybody out, including in the first time we read of the animals also. It says he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. What a public event that was. In the temple, no less. Right in the temple that it takes place. Right at a time where there's people gathered from all around, right at that time, it's such a public event, this is going to happen. And then later on, towards the end of his ministry, he does it again. Even when it's the case that the Jewish leaders are opposed to him, the disciples themselves, we considered that not long ago how the disciples were even concerned about going back into Judea because people had taken up stones to stone him. And they were concerned about even going back into Judea. And now Jesus goes into the temple and he does this again. This was a public exposing of the evil that the priests were allowing. The priests were allowing this to be going on, and Jesus was publicly exposing this evil that was taking place and was speaking against it. He was also making known that he is the one who is over God's house. This event also pointed out why he was hated, as has been mentioned. The disciples recalled that in the book of John. We read that the disciples remembered that when they saw what Jesus did, it says, his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. We sang a versification of that just moments ago. That's from Psalm 69. And in that psalm, we read, the full verse reads, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen on me. Verse 9 of that psalm. Jesus had consuming zeal for the house of God. He loved his God. And to see what was going on in the house of his God, he despised the wickedness. And he publicly spoke out against it. And the reproaches of those that reproached God fell upon him. They hated him for it. As they saw his zeal for God, they despised him. This was the messenger of the covenant that was coming to his temple. There's numerous passages of scripture that point to this event. You recall in the book of Malachi that in chapter 3, it says at the very beginning, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. It speaks there about the messenger that would prepare the way, and also the one called the messenger of the covenant. Jesus Christ, the messenger of the covenant, would come to his temple suddenly. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And then, but who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and shall purify the sons of Levi. The messenger of the covenant is come. We think of how the temple was to picture that idea of covenant fellowship with God. It was to be a place of prayer, a place of fellowship with God. And people were making use of it to be a house of merchandise. Jesus spoke against it. And when they challenged him, he made a reference to the temple in the first narrative, the temple of his body. He would lay down his life to cleanse the temple. In his love for God, in his zeal for God, he would lay down his life to cleanse us. When they asked him, "What sign do you show that you do these things?" Then in the book of John, it says, he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." That's the statement that was quoted in a number of places. In Matthew, we won't look at it, but Matthew 26, verse 26. Matthew 27, verse 40. Mark 14, verse 58. There's a number of places where they make a reference to this. Although they distort to say there was a distorting of what was said here. There were those that said, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple.'" He didn't say that. He didn't say, "I will destroy this temple." He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I," then he talked about what he was going to do, "in 3 days, I will raise it up." The "destroy this temple" was in the second person, like the saying of something that you are going to do. Then he spoke about what he would do. "In 3 days, I will raise it up." He would lay down his life for us. They would crucify him. They would nail him to the cross. But he would willingly be laying down his life in his zeal, in his love for God, in his love for God's people. It is interesting to note that there was connection between Jesus' body and this temple building. They respond as if he's talking about the temple building. And they say, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But then it says, but he spake of the temple of his body, that it would be the case that his body would be nailed to the cross, and in 3 days he would raise it up. But there is a connection between Jesus' body and that temple. They would nail Jesus' body to the cross. As the just judgment of God, there would be a destruction of this temple building. They would crucify the Messiah. And as a just judgment of God, a judgment would come upon that building. That building that typified the dwelling place of God with his people, the temple. There would be a destruction of that temple some years later. When we think of this zeal that Jesus shows here, we recognize that we also have a zeal for God. The Spirit of Christ, this Christ, is in you and in me. We see that it is the case that there are those that look at the Church Institute as a way to make money, a way to obtain material things. We see that there are those that will make out the temple to be a den of thieves. That's what Jesus spoke of in the other narratives. A den of thieves. That idea is spoken of in Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 7. And we've spoken about that idea before. A den of thieves, as is mentioned in the book of Jeremiah, has the idea that the Jews, the Israelites, there were Israelites that would think that they could go ahead and walk in sin. Blatantly in their life, they're just walking in sin. But they'll come and worship in the temple. They'll come and worship God as if you're safe as long as you outwardly go through the motions. You can go ahead and go right back to walking in sin. It's like this is a hideout. This is a safe place for thieves. For those that walk in sin, it's a hideout, a den. Many people today will look at it the same way, as a den of thieves. Having a zeal for God, we are to speak out against that. We're to speak out against the evils that we see in our own day. We're to deal with it in a proper way. We're to follow Matthew 18 as our Lord has taught us. We are to do it submitting to Christ's authority. We're to show in the way that we manifest our zeal for God that we ourselves submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. The authority that was challenged in this narrative. Now, in this history, that's one thing that is stressed. This event, what was very much concerning to the leaders of the Jews, was that what did this event say about their authority? They were tolerating this. They were saying that this was okay that was going on. They were tolerating what was going on in the temple. And then Jesus publicly does this such a way that certainly people are going to hear about it. So many people are there and so many others will hear about it. What is it saying about their authority? They wanted to maintain their own authority. It's very similar to the motive of Saul. You know, when we think of the sufferings of David, we looked at Psalm 69 and we think of the sufferings of David, who had a zeal for the house of God, a sinner like you and me, but who did have a zeal for the house of God. He was anointed by God. Saul was concerned about his authority and came after him. Same thing with these leaders. That's what they were. They were concerned about that. They were concerned about their authority. The same thing was true at the time of the Protestant Reformation. Luther hammers the 95 theses on the door. The thing the leaders were concerned about is that this is speaking against the authority, against our authority, against the authority of the Pope. For him to write these things. That's what they were concerned about. Their authority. And so they come after Jesus. And they don't try to defend what was going on. They don't go after. They don't say, you know, what was wrong with what's going on? Why did you do that? What was wrong with? They don't try to defend what was happening. They don't argue that he had spoken against as far as the sin, that they don't try to defend it. Instead, they question him on whether he had the authority to do it. Now here, in these narratives, in the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, with regard to the second cleansing, we read that Jesus spoke about the question of John the Baptist. Earlier, the one on the earlier part of his ministry, then they said, "What sign do you do?" And then he makes that reference, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up." Here, as they come to him, "What authority do you have to do this? And who gave you this authority to do what you're doing?" Then he says, "The baptism of John." I'll ask you a question. "The baptism of John, was it of heaven or was it of men?" And as we read, then they thought, now they were stuck. Because they say, "Well, if we say from heaven, then he will say, why then believed ye him not?" John had spoken of the Christ. People recognized him as a prophet of God, and he had spoken of the Christ. He had pointed out Jesus as the Christ. And he said, if we say that it's of men, of heaven, then people are... If we say it's of heaven, then they say, why didn't you believe him? How come you men aren't believing him? What he's saying. And then they said, and if we say of men, and he said, oh, then the people are going to stone us if we say that. So instead they said they wouldn't give an answer. Jesus exposed their hypocrisy. What did show Jesus' authority? We can look at that and think of the whole event. Showed his authority. How clearly we can see Jesus' authority. The signs that he was doing, even in connection with this, we didn't read the section in Matthew, but even in connection at this time, the signs that he's doing, the signs he had done repeatedly, clearly showed his authority. How about the fact that this very event, the way that he drove the people out of the temple, pointed to who he was and how he spoke with authority. And then you have the sign of the resurrection. The sign of the resurrection, which Jesus referred to in the book of John. What does the resurrection prove? Romans 1 says that proves that he's the Son of God. He was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Acts 17 says that it shows that he's the judge. He is the coming judge. The resurrection makes that known. The Son of God who is also the coming judge. His authority would be seen in that he would raise the temple. And when we think of that he didn't just say, destroy this temple and I will rise. God will raise me on the third day. Sometimes the narrative speaks that way, that God raised him from the dead. But other times, it speaks of his authority and seen in the fact that he raised himself from the dead. I will raise it up. Who could raise himself from the dead? But he who is both God and man, who has the authority of God That is clearly seen in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There was more evidence, too. The people that praised him when he came into Jerusalem, which was just before this. In this connection, we read of the children in the temple praising him. Jesus' authority is very evident. Yet many people will speak against it. And many people will speak against us, too, if we speak out as those that are making known the Word of God. God has all authority. And authority has been given to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has given the keys of the kingdom to the Church of Jesus Christ. And as the Church of Jesus Christ, we're to proclaim the Word of truth. And the Word of God to Titus was, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority." With all authority. "Speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." That's the last verse of Titus chapter 2. We're to heed the instruction of our Lord, and we're to speak the truth of the Word of God. God has given us the authority to speak the Word of truth. We know, though, that it'll be opposed. What authority do you have to teach what you teach? And who gave you that authority? Who do you think you are to speak the things that you speak and to say that these others are holding to something that is wrong? Who do you think you are to say that? We know that when we speak out, there will be opposition, even as there was for Christ. Jesus pointed that out, too, to his disciples when he said, "If they persecute me, they're going to persecute you." They saw what happened. And first, the disciples were being trained, and during the time of their training, they're watching what happens as Jesus does this, and they see how the people come after him. And then the disciples, watching that happen, are receiving the commission, "Now you go and teach what I've taught into all the different nations. I will be with you." There's the comfort. "Behold, I will be with you always." Not telling us there won't be suffering. Not telling us there won't be persecution, not saying that it'll never happen that one of God's people would be put to death. It's happened in the past. It'll happen again. That God's people are hated. And we think of what is spoken of as going to happen as we get closer to the return of our Lord. Certainly we are to think of this as we think of this happening, what took place here shortly before Jesus died. We're also to think about what's going to happen shortly before Jesus returns. We're to submit to Jesus' authority. We're to show in our own life that when Jesus that we submit to the authority of Jesus by doing what he tells us to do. And we read this and think, yes, Jesus, he's the one that has authority. Well, then you and I think throughout each day, what has he told me to do? We just went through the Ten Commandments that set forth what we're to do to show our thankfulness to God for our salvation. And we show We show our love for God, our zeal for God. We show that we submit to His authority, hearing Him. And when the Lord speaks, then that's what we do. What would Thou have me to do, Lord? That when God tells us how we're to behave in our marriage, we submit. The Lord spoke. He told us how to behave in our marriages, how we're to love one another with the love of Christ. He's told us how we're to express love to one another in our families. He's told us how we're to turn away from all the filth, all the ungodliness that characterizes our day, as we are like Sodom and Gomorrah. And we're to turn our eyes away from it and to not partake of it, but to turn away and to walk in holiness before our God. We're to show in our own life that we take heed to ourselves. We're to take the beam out of our own eye. And then we're also to speak out against the things that we see that are going on. And there's a distinction. Jesus is seeing what's going on in the temple and what's being allowed in the temple, but that the leaders are allowed. We should have known. There's a difference between the way that Jesus would speak, like when he would rebuke his disciples, when he would correct his disciples, and the way he would speak when talking to those who were blatantly rejecting the Word of God. So we're to imitate him. There's correcting of one another in our families. There's correcting one another in our communion together. There's expressions of sorrow. There's expressions of forgiveness. And we're to forgive one another. We're to encourage one another. We're to warn one another, but also to encourage and express love, compassion to one another. But we live in the midst of a lot of blatant impenitence, just blatant impenitence. Some, and there's a difference between some who have been more instructed in the Word and yet are blatantly rejecting it, and others that may not have really heard what the truth is. We recognize that, and there's a distinction there. In our zeal for God and our love for our Lord, who laid down His life for us, we as churches and also as individual believers are to proclaim that gospel of grace and to speak out against the denials of it. It's also important, too, that when we look at this event, that we think of the fact that Jesus did cleanse the house of God. We often look at this event and we call it the cleansing of the temple, the first cleansing of the temple and the second cleansing of the temple. Jesus did cleanse the house of God. He laid down His life that we might be cleansed. He sanctifies us. He died to pay the price for all of our sins. He rose again. He gives us the comfort of forgiveness, knowing we're righteous in Christ. He sanctifies us, purifies us. And one day that purification will be complete. He laid down His life that we might be cleansed. when we see the zeal that God Jesus has here, and when we see that Jesus' zeal for God and his desire that the church might be cleansed, well, then what effect does that have on us? We want to purify ourselves. That's the language. That's the language that the scriptures use. That when we think of what Jesus has done for us, it says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. 1 John 3, verse 3. The Spirit works that in us. We desire that. In our zeal for God, in our love for God, in our thankfulness, knowing that he has cleansed us, he has accomplished his purpose. Your body and your soul . What are they? What did we consider not that long ago that they are? Both our bodies and our souls are temples of the Holy Ghost. He commands us to preserve them pure and holy. That's the explanation of the seventh commandment, as we had not long ago. Both your body and your soul are temples of the Holy Ghost. And when we think of Jesus dying to purify you and me, then in our love for God, in our thankfulness for what he has done for us, we heed his command. It's an ongoing struggle. We look at how the temple was cleansed. He drove out those that bought and sold, and then when they came back again. We put off that old man. We end up having to struggle with that old man our whole life. Constantly having to put off that old man, put on the new, put off the old man, put on the new. It's a struggle. But the day will soon come where the full realization will take place. Jesus died that we might be cleansed. God has begun a good work in us. Certainly he will complete the work that he has begun. You and I are to be encouraged in that. We're to think about the fact that he who showed his zeal, purifying the temple, my body and soul, is a temple of the Holy Ghost. The church will be fully purified. And we will dwell with our God in perfection. May we live in that consciousness. May we submit to his authority. May we speak with a love and zeal for God to the glory of his name. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we are very thankful that thou hast sent thy Son who laid down his life that we might be cleansed. May we think on his great love for us, his zeal for thy house. May we think of his authority. And as we think of how he has spoken to us, may we heed his word. Grant us the grace that we may imitate him, following the instruction thou hast given us in thy word. And may thy name be magnified by us and all thy people. In Christ's name, amen.